Well, before our sermon today, I thought I'd just come up and have like a share my heart with you moment, if that's okay. So I'm not preaching today, and the last time I was here and not preaching, many of you asked questions. You were very confused. You said, "Sean, why are you here? You're not preaching." And I said, "Well, I'm here because, you know, I need a break, right? You got to avoid some burnout in this thing." So normally we don't preach every single week. So I don't know, with a rotation of maybe like every 5 or 6 weeks, we'll have somebody else on staff share. And so today we have one of our other staff members do that. I'm very excited for that. And the primary reason is to avoid burnout. Another reason is you should hear the word preached from somebody other than me. You can chuckle at that. That's okay. Right? We do our best to preach the word as accurately and truthfully as possible. But our personalities get infused into our preaching. And that's natural and that's good, but you need to hear the personalities of other people that are going to preach as well. And so today we have our high school director, Nick Jones. He's going to come up and preach. So Nick, why don't you come up, and I'm going to pray for him. And I tell you, I'm really excited about what he's going to share today. I've got my notebook ready to take some notes. And you know, Nick is a little bit younger than me, a lot younger than some of you. He's 31. He's preached 4 times here at Foothills in the past, about 20 or so times before that. And I think one of our roles as a congregation in support of him is to listen with open and attentive hearts. I think one of the things that we do in the church world, and everybody does it, is that we rate the pastor or the preacher. Like, "Oh, well, I like that person better than that person, and I wish that person would preach more than that person." And so that's a natural thing I think all of us have to resist and fight against. The reality is the Holy Spirit is our teacher. So whether it's Nick or myself or any of the other staff or pastors or directors that are up here, we're looking to hear from him. So would you bow your heads and let's pray together? All right, Lord, here we have Nick, our younger brother in many ways, and yet we know that you are in him and you fill him, and you're going to speak to us through the book of Joshua this morning. We are so excited about what you're teaching us through the Israelites' great adventure, going into the promised land, and we hear you teaching us, and you're uniting us as a church, Lord. We stand together as listeners to hear from you this morning. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. All right.
Thank you. So, Sean was partially correct. I am the high school director, and I work with the middle school students. So, I see all of them, and it is a privilege to be here. And it seems like every time I'm up here, I end up making fun of myself. And so, this week, as I was preparing, I was like, "Lord, give me an illustration or give me something that keeps me out of it, that prevents me from making fun of myself and turning red and looking pretty dumb up here." And wouldn't you know it, by the grace of God, he still chose to give me something from my own life for you guys to laugh at. And so one of the things that is really difficult, I think, for all of us is discovering that we have weaknesses in certain areas. Nobody likes to have pointed out by somebody else or through experiences that you have a weakness in an area. And we all go through those times, and we can either resolve to make those weaknesses strengths or surround ourselves with people that will help us in those weaknesses. And so as an example, one of my weaknesses that has been pointed out to me over and over the hard way is that I am not very attentive to detail. Okay, one time I was interning at our church in Aurora, the church I grew up in when I was in college, just brand new in ministry, and my boss was out of town, and so he gave me charge of part of the summer calendar, and so I was like, "This is awesome, this is going to be so great," and so I planned this awesome event, had all of these flyers and kids that were coming from all over the place, and it was just going to be fantastic. And so they showed up, we're all ready to go, and we're loading up, and I realize, "Oh gosh, I forgot to have somebody come and drive the bus." And so we're sitting there getting ready to go. It was actually the Glenwood trip, one that we're doing tomorrow with the students. So we're getting ready to go to Glenwood Springs. All these kids are on a school bus, fired up. And I'm sitting there thinking, "We have nobody to drive the bus. And so I'm freaking out. I'm thinking, what can I do? And so I call somebody. It takes me 10 or 12 calls to get somebody that's available to come and drive the bus for a bunch of students. We ended up being 2 hours late, and I looked ridiculous. And an hour of the way up there, kids are already complaining about lunch. And, you know, I mean, it was just a disaster. And so we get home that night, and I say, I'm never going to let that happen again. And so I buy a planner, and I even buy a pen and a different color pen to kind of color coordinate and separate some things. And I'm writing in it, and this is going great until I lose the planner about 3 weeks later. And then I just said, forget it, right? I just need somebody in my life that's going to help me with these things. And God, being as incredible as he is, 10 years after that incident, brought an incredible woman into my life that is so wonderfully attentive to all of the details. And I can't say that I enjoy that all of the time, right? Like, when I say attentive, I mean attentive. But she has drastically improved that area of my life. When my mom used to come visit me when I lived by myself, she would get there, she'd hug me, and she'd say, where are the cleaning supplies, right? And now when my mom or company is coming over, a day, 2 days before that, Raven has me cleaning different angles and places in the house that you wouldn't even know are there unless you bend over at the right time of day and you can see it and you dust it. But then company comes over and it looks incredible. And I just think, man, Raven knows what she's doing. And you guys are laughing, but I know for a fact that there is somebody out there today that bought new curtains because people were coming over for Easter, okay? So everybody does this, and it just turns something that could have been a drastic failure, the company coming over and the house being dirty and nasty, into something that just goes flawlessly. And I don't enjoy it all the time, but Raven has shown me that when intentional preparation is made, things that would have otherwise failed miserably go off without a hitch. And today in Joshua, God is going to show us, as he showed the Israelites, the exact same thing, that before they go and do things in his name, intentional preparation needs to be made. That's difficult for me, because once something is there, I just want to go get it. But God says, no, preparation needs to be made. And part of this preparation is remembering his character, remembering his goodness. And so we're going to dive into Joshua chapter 5 today. But before we do that, I just want you guys in the next 10 or 15 seconds just to bow your head and ask the Lord to speak to you through his word today. Father God, we thank you for your word, and we know that you speak through it. You pierce our hearts through the hearing of your word, Lord. I pray today that you would speak to every heart in this room in a way that only you can. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week we were in Joshua 4, and Israel crossed the river, and God said, hey, I want you to construct a memorial of 12 stones commemorating the crossing of the Jordan River. And the reason he did so in Joshua 4:24 said this, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. He said, build this monument not to point to your own accomplishments, but so that the entire world would know that the hand of the Lord your God is mighty forever. And we kind of did the same thing last week. As you look up here, I saw some of you guys looking at the stones before service. We've got some up here and some in the back. We had our opportunity just to write down obstacles or struggles that the Lord has led us through. And we did so as an act of worship, not pointing to ourselves or how we made it through, but to remember that the hand of the Lord our God is mighty. And if you guys get a chance to read these, they are incredible. Thank you, thank you, thank you so much for being vulnerable and willing to write down your life on these stones, because it shows us that we are not a perfect church, that we are people desperately in need of the Lord to lead us ahead. And Israel is in the same place. They crossed the Jordan River. They've got this monument commemorating the greatness of the Lord right there. 2 million people in all the confidence of the Lord are right there ready to move forward, ready to take the land that God has given them. And in Joshua 5:1, it says this, As soon as all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west, and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan for the people of Israel until they had crossed over, their hearts melted, and there was no longer any spirit in them because of the people of Israel. The word was beginning to spread. All the kings everywhere were hearing what God had done and how God was using the people of Israel, and their spirits melted. They were in complete terror of this God that led his people over this insurmountable obstacle into their land. And so if you're Israel, you're thinking, this is the perfect time to act. Let's go. Let's move forward. The kings are terrified. The people have barricaded themselves in the city. I'm sure there's some of them that are just saying, look, take our land. We don't want to fight with this God. This is the perfect time to act. The military leaders are probably in Joshua's ear saying, man, look at the river. That was just the beginning. God has promised us this land. Now is the time. Now is the time to push forward, to go, to move. And yet God knew that something else had to be done. There were preparations to be made. As we dive into this chapter, it's three seemingly random events. And when you read it, it's one of those chapters you kind of get frustrated about. What is this? Why is this in here? What does this mean? But it all points us to one incredible truth as God causes Israel to pause and remember him. And so we're going to read just a little bit of this first section. Verses 2 and 3 says this. So as all the hearts of the kings have melted, at that time the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the sons of Israel a second time. So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the sons of Israel at Gibeath Haraloth. How crazy is this command from God? He says, Joshua, you're here, you're in the land that I promised you. I've just led you through this incredible obstacle. There's no retreat. You are now in enemy territory. Before you move forward, before you take what I've promised you, I want you to pause, and I want you to debilitate your entire army. I want you to knock them out and put them on bed rest for a number of days. I want you to do that. On the surface, that sounds insane, right? It says in the Bible in Numbers that before they had wandered in the wilderness, that anybody 20 years or older would die as they were wandering, which means there were men 19 and younger that had seen what happened at the sea and had seen what happened in Egypt and had wandered in the wilderness and were now sitting here in the promise that they had been waiting for. And God said, wait. There's preparations to be made. Joshua, I want you to circumcise all of the men that have not yet been circumcised, all of those that were born in the wilderness. Estimates put that at 720,000 men, and it would have been the men in their prime. And so here's Israel camped in enemy territory, no retreat, with walls of Jericho in front of them. And God says, Joshua, circumcise these men. Why would God do that? For 40 years wandering in the desert, Israel's unbelief and their disobedience had suspended that covenant relationship with God. It had suspended their special place. They weren't known in the land as God's chosen people because of their disbelief and their disobedience. And so God said, Joshua, it's time to fix this. I've led you to the promise. I've raised up a brand new generation, and I want them to proclaim their obedience to me. And what happened next is just unreal. You've got these men, these grown men that are making the decision, I want to be obedient to the Lord. It's not like being circumcised as an infant when your parents make the decision and you have no say in the matter. These are grown men fully aware of the pain that they were about to endure, and yet they said, I count it all as nothing in order to remain obedient to the Lord. I'm willing to sit here under crazy circumstances and say that I belong to the God who parts the seas and stopped the rivers and led me into the promise. That God wants me, and I'm here right now to say that I want to follow that God. 720,000 men made that declaration to say, we will be a generation obedient to the commands of the Lord. absolutely insane timing that makes zero sense, but they knew that if they were to move forward, they would do so only in the presence and in obedience to the Lord. And our first point today, remembering who I belong to produces strength and courage. For Israel, this was a reminder, we belong to God. The God that parts the seas and stops the rivers, that's the God that we belong to. And when we remember that, it produces a strength in us and a courage in us that allows us to move forward. And we know from reading the New Testament that the reasons for practicing circumcision have changed today, that now it's a circumcision of the heart that marks us for the Lord. And something like Paul talked about in Galatians 2, where he said this, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's what Israel was saying. It is no longer us, but God who is living through us. And we practice that through baptisms, like what we saw this morning. What an incredible proclamation to say, it is no longer I who live, but Christ is living in me. And every step I take from this point forward is in obedience and in direction with where Jesus is taking me. It's like when we say, I am obedient to the God who stops rivers, who parts the seas, who raised Christ from the dead, and he alone is my hope in moving forward. That God wants me, that God wants us, and I want him. That's what Israel was saying. If we are to move forward, we must remember that we belong to God. Remembering that produces strength and courage. If we are to move forward in what God has for us today, that is the first thing we must remember, is that we belong to God. He wants us, we want him, and there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so you've got Israel here, right when they thought they would be taking this land for their own, and now their entire army is laid up healing, helpless if an attack were to come. And God says, wait, there's more. There's more that needs to happen in our relationship here. And so let's pick it up in verse 10, Joshua 5, verse 10. While the people of Israel were encamped at Gilgal, they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month in the evening on the plains of Jericho. And the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grains. And the manna ceased the day after they ate the produce of the land. And there was no longer manna for the people of Israel, but they ate of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. So God reinstituted his covenant relationship with Israel through circumcision. And now he's going to reinstitute another holy act for the nation of Israel in Passover. The first Passover Israel ever took was in Egypt, the night of the angel of death passing over any doorpost with the blood of the lamb on there. That was the first Passover they had. The second was 2 years after the Exodus at the foot of Mount Sinai. They celebrated Passover, but for 40 years they did not celebrate Passover. In their uncircumcised state, that they didn't fit the requirements. They didn't fulfill the laws of what it took to celebrate Passover. And so for 40 years as a nation, they didn't have the opportunity to do this. And now here's God saying, I have marked you as my people again. You are my special chosen nation. Here you are in the land that I've promised you since your father Abraham. Now take Passover. And this Passover would have had incredible meaning for the nation of Israel. As they took it, they would have realized the absolute incredible faithfulness of God. This is our next point. Remembering the faithfulness of God produces strength and courage. There's two things that Israel would have realized as they sat there taking Passover. The first one is this, that as they're sitting there, as God has literally prepared for them a table in the presence of their enemies, Josephus says their campsite was 2 miles away from the walls of Jericho. So there they are sitting, taking Passover. Dinner conversation surely would have involved memories from those that were alive or that had heard stories of the sea and God parting the rivers and them walking through it and Pharaoh's army being swallowed up in there and how God delivered them from the hands of Egypt. And then more recently in the younger generation would have been able to to chime in and say, that's awesome. That's exactly like what God did there at the rivers, how it seemed like there was no way across, and yet God told us what to do, and we stepped out, and the river stopped, and we walked across on dry land. God is incredible. They would have been able to look behind them and realize the faithfulness of God, because remembering what God has led us through produces strength and courage. That's the reason God wanted them to construct that monument of the stones, was to be able to look back and say, God brought us through that. God alone. Nothing that we did. It was God. That's the reason that we've got these, that we can read these and say, I was helpless. I was hopeless. And yet as I look back, God acted in incredible ways. God was faithful. God acted in my life in a way, in a time that only He could produce hope. And as Israel took Passover that night, they would have looked back and said, our God is faithful. Our God has always been faithful. Our God will always be faithful. They would have looked back at what God had led them through and realized the absolute faithfulness of God. There are so many times when I'm confronted with my own memories or struggles or stories about my life, the addictions, the things that I was going through. There are so many times where those are just brought up to the front of my mind, and God doesn't bring those there for me to sit there and think, man, that stunk, or to mourn in those times. God brings those memories to my mind so that I can look at them and rejoice, because I am not there anymore. I am not there anymore. God has brought me through that. And when I am in the midst of something that big or that dangerous or that scary, I can look back and say, wait a second, I'm not there anymore. God brought me through this. God will continue to bring me through this. As they celebrated Passover, all of these things would have been in their mind, that the faithfulness of God, remembering that, produces strength and courage. And so this morning, remember what God has led you from. God has led you out of a state of wilderness, whether it's one of these things you wrote on the stone or that period of your life before you knew Christ. God led you out of that, and He has led you into the promise through Christ Jesus. He has led you in there, and He will continue to be faithful. And the second thing that Israel would have remembered happened in verse 11 and 12, where it said this, the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain, and the manna ceased the day after they ate the produce of the land, and there was no more manna. God said, for 40 years, this is what I provided for you. It's like eating Special K or cornflakes or whatever gross cereal, sorry if you like that, whatever gross cereal you can picture for 40 years. There was an entire generation that's all they had ever eaten. And here's God leading them across the river into the promised land, and He says, that stops because I've got something greater for you. They got to eat the produce of the land. It's like stop eating these cornflakes and have steak and potatoes. Or for me, it would be macaroni with hot dogs in it. That is just my premium meal, right? And for some of you out there, it might just be the thought that you could eat gluten one day, right? That God has brought you to a place where you can again eat gluten. That's how Israel is feeling. They're enjoying the spoils that God has promised them, and they're able to look ahead, look at this land, look at these fruits, these vegetables, these grains that God has provided for them, and it caused them to realize one thing, that God has brought us to something incredible. And remembering what God has brought us to produces strength and courage. That God led us through all of this in order to bring us to something greater. Matthew Henry said this. He said, manna was a wonderful mercy when they needed it, but it was a mark of their wilderness state. It was a great thing that they had in a great time of need, but it was a mark of a nation that was wandering from God, that had disobeyed God, a mark of a nation that almost was separated from God. And now God has led them here and said, enjoy something far greater. And so for us, remembering what God has brought us to produces strength and courage. We're called to remember who we were before Christ, like Paul does in Ephesians 2, because it places His grace and His mercy in the highest regard. And we're called to remember how God has led us through some things because he never changes and he is always faithful. And remembering those two things causes us to look up and look at what is ahead. And God is saying, look up to me, look where I brought you, look at the promise that you have inherited through me. Colossians 3 says this, if then you have been raised with Christ, if you've realized this, God has led you through this and now you have been raised, you are new with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Don't be consumed by the things that were in your past. Look up to where God has brought you, because remembering that he's led you to this point produces a strength and a courage that will not be stopped. Church, we are no longer in a wilderness state, but we are heirs of the promise of God through Christ. And that should lead us to a point to come back and say, God brought me through that, but look at what he's led me to. This is incredible. A life in John 10 that is far above anything that I ever could have achieved for myself. God brought me here, and I'm ready to move forward in his name. Remembering the faithfulness of God produces strength and courage. And so here's Israel with this reminder, this proclamation that they belong to God. They are his special treasure. They are his people. And now they can look behind them and in front of them for examples of his unchanging faithfulness. And there's still one more thing that they need to be reminded of, one more experience that God reserves for Joshua himself. And as you read the Bible, it's one of those that I kind of get jealous for. Like, I would love to have one of these moments. But one more thing that God is going to remind the nation of Israel, starting in verse 13, says this, when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? And he said, no, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. And so Joshua had wandered off a little bit from camp and was scouting Jericho, looking up at what some commentators call the most invincible city in all of Canaan, the most difficult battle that lay ahead in all of their conquest of the land. Joshua was looking up at the city alone, still remembering God's faithfulness, but wondering, what are we going to do next? How is God going to act? President Truman said this, and I can't help but think this is what's going through Joshua's mind at this time as he's looking up at Jericho. Harry Truman said, to be president of the United States is to be lonely, and very lonely at times of great decisions. Here's Joshua with the future of Israel on his shoulders and knowing that they're where God wants them, and yet there's still so much more to be done. He looks at these walls and thinks, we've got slingshots and sticks. How are we going to take this down? How are we going to do this? And then he gets an appearance from the commander of the Lord's army. And from other instances in Scripture, we can understand this to be an appearance of Jesus in the Old Testament. So here's Jesus standing before him with his sword drawn. Very important that it's not there, but it's up, saying, it's time. We're ready. We're going for this. And Joshua asks him a question. He's a little confused. He says, hey, whose side are you on? Are you for us or are you for them? Because if you're for them, we're about to fight. But if you're for us, then let's go do this thing, right? But Jesus says something that is so, so, so imperative to our understanding of how he wants us to act today. And he says, no. He says, I'm not for either side. I'm not for them, but I'm also not for you. Even though Israel, I've called you my special nation, a nation of priests, a nation that I take care of, a nation that I lead, a nation that I guide. Even though that's what I call you, I'm not for you either. I am for the glory of God. I am commanding the Lord's army. And so his response to Joshua said basically this, as you move forward, whatever happens is going to bring glory to God. Whether that means that you lose 1,000 men, or you lose nobody, or things don't go your way, or things are rough, or you encounter all of these obstacles, and it seems like you can never get over all these obstacles, they just keep coming your way, or you breeze through this land, whatever this looks like, all of it is for the glory of God. And so our third point, remembering that God receives ultimate glory produces strength and courage. They could look back at this monument and say, wait a second, God didn't bring us across this river so that we would be safe. He brought us across this river and we built these things so that generations to follow and everybody that will live after us would know that God is mighty. Not that Israel is mighty, but that God is mighty and that they might fear the Lord forever. God doesn't bring us through all of these obstacles through our life. God doesn't lead us to this point for our own satisfaction, but he leads us to where we are right now for his ultimate glory. And so you've got Israel knowing that they belong to God. They remember his faithfulness. They're ready to move forward. And now God says, as you move forward, do so seeking to bring glory to my name. As a child of God, we know who we identify with. We know that we are sealed in Christ. And we can look back and look in front and realize God's incredible faithfulness. And the last step is for God to say, as you move forward, do so seeking to bring glory only to my name. And when you think about it, God wants me even when I least deserved it. I didn't deserve what God has given me. I don't deserve to be led through some of these things. A lot of them are my stupid decisions. I don't deserve to be led through these. I don't deserve for God to continue to lead me forward. And yet he does because he loves me and he is faithful and cannot change. And understanding those things should fire me up to say, every step I take from this point forward, I want to bring glory to his name. Because it is only because of him that I am where I am and that he has led me through this. And so I want everybody to know that it is God that has done everything in my life. Remembering that he receives ultimate glory should produce in us a strength and a courage to move forward. God has such a love for us that he looks and says, hey, Nick, I want you to play a part in my glory. He could easily do it without me. He doesn't need me, but yet he looks at me and says, Nick, I want you to participate in that. I want you to be a part in my plan of making my name famous to the nations, to everybody. And that's what he was looking at Joshua and looking at Israel saying, hey, I want to use you to bring glory to my name. And what an incredible place to be. That right now God looks at Foothills and says, hey, I can do this without you, but I want to use all of you. I want to use this church to bring glory to my name in Littleton, in Denver, in everywhere that we go. I want to use you. Romans 8:31, if God is for us, who can be against us? There is nothing that can stand in our way because we have claimed his victory and he wants to use us to move forward. 1 Corinthians 15, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That would be an awesome sentence. He's already given us the victory. We've already realized the promise. It already belongs to us. Thanks be to God because he's brought us here and given us the victory. What does that do? Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. God has already given us the victory. We know the end. And yet God says, I want to use you to bring my name to the people. I want to use you in Littleton, in Denver, in Colorado, all over the world. Israel camped after crossing for at least 10 days as their army was laid up, and then they remembered the Passover, and Joshua had this incredible encounter with Christ. Three random events at the weirdest possible time, right? But they all point us to one incredible truth, that remembering who God is produces a faith that is strong and courageous. Remembering who God is, remembering his character, produces in us a faith that is strong and courageous. God had led Israel into the promised land, into the doorsteps of Jericho, and they could see what was next. God was preparing them for something great, and next week we'll look at what happened there. But God is preparing you, God is preparing us for something great. He has led us to where we are, not to be satisfied here, but to say, look forward, remember me, and look what's in front of you. Israel could see Jericho right there, and so they knew what was coming next. And we also know what's coming next. Jesus told us what's coming next. Matthew 28, this is what God has been preparing us for. All authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Today, as children that have inherited the promise, God has given us the victory, and he's been preparing us to move forward in his authority, with his presence, to bring his glory to everybody we encounter. Whether it's on a go trip, or as you go to work tomorrow, or on your teams, or whatever it is, God has been preparing you for that. And he says, move forward with strength and courage and bring glory to my name everywhere you go. And yet, we get scared or nervous that somehow we'll mess up the plan of God. Just take a second and understand how insane that statement is, that we would mess up the plan of God. No, God has given us everything we need. And he says, go in my authority, with my presence. He says, remember who you belong to. You are a child of the God who stops the rivers and parts the seas. Remember God's faithfulness. He has led us through all of these things and brought us to the doorstep of something great. And remember that God will receive ultimate glory and asks us to play a role, asks us to play a part in bringing his glory to the nation. When we remember those things, it will produce in us a faith that cannot be stopped. It will produce an army of people fighting for the Lord that say, I care about nothing other than bringing God glory, and I'm willing to walk forward into whatever he has for me. Imagine if we as a church chose to remember those three things each morning as we woke up. Imagine how the lives of your neighbors, your coworkers, your teammates would look different if you had a faith that was rooted in the character of God that produced strength and courage. It could not be stopped. Satan will do everything he can at every turn to hinder that, to try and stop that, but a faith that is rooted in the character of God cannot be stopped, and we will move forward in strength and courage. And so I want to ask you, what has God been preparing you for? You know where he's led you. You know what he's brought you through. You know what you're at the doorstep of. What has God been preparing you for? We're going to pray in just a second. And after that, the band is going to come up, and we're going to sing a song about the beautiful name of Jesus. My challenge to you today would be to leave remembering his beautiful name, remembering his character, remembering the promise that you have been led into, because when we walk out those doors remembering those things, we will have a faith that cannot be stopped. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you in humility, Lord, as we look at these stones and the obstacles that you have led us through, and the undeserving grace that you've given us, Lord. As we remember all of those things, God, that we are rooted in you, that we cannot be stolen out of your hand. God, as we remember all of these things, I pray that it would create in us a longing for your name to be glorified, that it would create in us a desire not for our own fame, but for your name to reach every corner of this city, of this state, of this earth. We thank you for your faithfulness and pray that we would continue to remember that we would never wander or wonder if you're going to remain faithful, but that we would be rooted in the fact that you are God and you have chosen us and are using us to bring your name forward. We love you. Praise things in Jesus' name. Amen.